welcome, ladies, to Lesson 16, our Chapter 5 overview. Our last one. We are on the home stretch now. I am not going to bore you with summarizing all the paragraphs. As she said, there's, what, 5 of them. But I am going to ask you to summarize the chapter. What is the main point of the chapter? Does anybody else struggle with this?
Yeah, that was hard.
It's hard. It's hard to take that broad look, but I think it's a really good exercise. I don't know if you're like me, I read and I get so into a verse and I forget the whole context. And so it's really helpful to look at it as a whole. What is James teaching? What is James getting at? So, and you're not going to hit all the points. You're not going to explain it all. But, Laura.
Well, at the beginning, James is talking to unbelievers, and then starting at verse 7, he's talking to believers. So it was kind of like the difference between unbelievers and believers and how believers should live and be set apart from unbelievers.
Okay, that's a good thought. I want you to hold that thought as we dive into the next lesson. We're going to talk about that at the end. Okay, so believers and unbelievers and comparing. Anybody else? Christy, we're doing the overview. Question 2.
Live faithfully and patiently waiting until the Lord's return.
Yeah. He mentions that a couple times in this chapter, the Lord's return.
Wait patiently.
Yeah. Wait patiently for the Lord's return. Yes.
And also helping others to do the same.
Yes. He does hit that at the end. It's like, yeah, you're not living for yourself, but he talks about he who... What does it say? Turns the sinner from his way, can save his soul. Yes, so it's not just for us. But
and also the power of prayers.
Yeah, he does spend quite a bit of time on prayer. Mm-hmm. Yes. Anybody else want to take a stab at it?
I think he also talks about being accountable to one another. There's quite a few one another's.
That's true. That's very true. Yes. Especially in the end section there. It's, you know, pray for one another and call for the elders to help and confess your sins to one another and, yeah.
Don't complain.
Yes, don't complain against one another. So it's like unbelievers, believers, and then how to live together, kind of.
And yeah, hits them both. And I found it interesting that he's after the rich again.
Yeah.
Like, we're revisiting this.
Yeah, that keeps coming up, doesn't it?
Must have been a problem.
Yeah. That was what struck me. I went back and read, like, the whole of James again, just to... And I'm like, okay, he's talking to the rich again. He's always talking about the tongue and interchanges and... All, like, there are definite themes where...
Oh, yeah, that reoccurring theme.
Yes.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. I thought it was very, there was a lot of warning and also encouragement in this chapter. So kind of a nice way of saying the final words, wrapping up. And several times talking about, you know, Christ's return, making reference to that. And you think, they really did think it was imminent, his return. You know, which is a wonderful way to live. And here, I don't know about us, but we don't really live. It seems like they live that way a lot more than we do. Well, we don't think about it on a day-to-day basis, and yet it keeps coming up in these books, and you're like, okay, they really expected that he might return in their lifetime, possibly. You know, and I don't think we live that way. At least I don't. All right, I'm guilty. I don't.
It almost sounds like, what's that, I won't remember where it is, but where it says that, you know, like the scoffers, that, oh, you're looking for his return. It hasn't happened. Like, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
You
know, yeah.
Times have continued.
Well, we have the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
We have that. We, you know.
Right.
So we
and
know
you can
what
see things settling in, and you can see things taking place.
But it's not where it's
where it was going to go.
No, but I mean, you can see things falling into place, things that need to take place in order for the end times to happen. Yep. And at the pace that things move in this day and age,
right?
Yeah, it's definitely closer than it ever was before. Mm-hmm. Okay, so who has a verse that best summarizes the contents of the chapter? What verse would you pick? Kelly?
Well, I went out on a limb.
Okay.
Because I wanted to try to get the prophets in there too.
Yes. Okay.
You know. So verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord.
Mm. Well, yes, as an example of suffering and patience. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, okay.
He started off talking about suffering in the book, didn't he? Mm-hmm. I mean, that almost summarizes the book, not just the chapter. Okay, anybody else?
Verse 8? Yeah, for you to be patient, strengthen your heart for the coming of the Lord.
Why do you like that one?
No, it tells you to be patient and have the enduring heart for trials and suffering and living faithfully. For the coming of the Lord is near.
Right, and we ought to live that way all the time. That was the verse that I picked as well. So, yeah, I like that one. Anybody else pick a different verse besides 8?
16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much.
Why do you think that?
All
right, why?
I thought of it because, again, prayer, accountability, because he does make he does talk about prayer through the whole, pretty much the whole book. So.
Okay, prayer, accountability.
There's that one another there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And also, effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I mean, the fact that prayer can be just given or it can be effectual. Mm-hmm. You know, and I would want it to be effectual, so please tell me, teach me what I need to do in order for it to be effectual.
Right, and he does talk a lot about prayer toward the end of the chapter. Jill, you have anything to add to that?
I was confessing the sins, so even if he's talking to somebody that's not a Christian, they need to confess their sins. So I thought at the beginning when he was saying the rich, they need to confess that they're giving their love to things of the world. Mm. So I just thought that was kind of
good advice overall. For everyone.
Overall, all the things.
Great minds think alike.
Good. Okay. You guys, we got to break you up next study. We'll just separate you.
Do not put them together.
Give our homework to the Lord.
Anybody else have something they want to share on that note? No? Everybody else is quiet. Okay. Title. 3 to 5 words, and I'm going to hold you to it.
To believe or not to believe. To believe or not believe.
Oh, to believe or not believe.
That is the question.
Okay. Anybody else?
Prepare.
What did you say?
I would say prepare. He's coming.
Mm. Oh, yes. Ooh. Yeah. Yeah, I had beware, the end is near. Yeah, because that's the main thrust, like, you know, for those unbelievers in the beginning, for the believers who are suffering, for, you know, those who need healing, everyone, beware. And, yes, the end is near. The end is coming. Anybody else want to share?
I went over by one, so you're
not. No, I'm sorry, that's not allowed. That's not allowed.
I can't. Okay. So wait patiently, don't swear, and pray faithfully.
Wait patiently,
don't swear, pray faithfully.
Pray faithfully.
Yeah, sorry.
You can just say pray without the faith.
Or just say wait.
Oh. Yes, just pray.
Wait, or don't swear, pray.
Well, yes.
Don't say wait, swear.
No.
Wait,
it just reminded me of that. What's that movie, Eat, Pray, Love, or something?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Never heard of it.
I'm just like, stop talking.
It's a secular movie.
Okay. We know what you've been doing. All right. Question five. Words that refer to riches occur frequently.
Yeah.
But let's not just think of the word rich. Think of things that refer to riches. So, what do we have?
Gold, silver, treasure. How about verse one? You rich.
Yeah.
Luxury.
Okay.
Self-indulgence.
Wanton pleasure. Fattened hearts.
Yes. Yes, all of those. It's interesting. I read somewhere in a commentary and they said there are three forms of riches in that world. And it was grains, like crops, garments, and gold and silver, like metals. And so those were the different forms. You know, they always like, you talk about them giving certain, like, who was it? Samson, who had to give changes of clothes if they guessed the riddle. Like, that was a big thing, the changes of clothes. So when we think, I mean, we don't think anything of garments as riches, but it sure was back in that day.
And the color, too. Who was the...
Lydia, the...
Thank you.
Seller of purple. Yes. Okay. We're going to skip six. I sat there and looked at that and looked at that and went, okay. I don't know. Did anybody answer six?
Yeah.
Look for lists you can find in the chapter about riches.
Yeah.
But we're going to do lists later. So,
for six, I thought it was interesting that the rich are the ones that are withholding pay to laborers.
Yeah.
Taking them to court.
And you're just like, wait, what?
Well, that's how they got rich.
Right. And so you just, you know, there's a heart, right? Like the heart behind that is the true issue. Like, wow.
It's interesting, too, because the riches that have failed, they've rotted, that's the crops. They become moth-eaten, that's the garments. And they've rusted, that's the silver and gold.
And they're still miserable.
Yeah.
It's like,
it's consuming.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Consuming. Question seven. We're going to make a list of what we learn about patience, endurance, and waiting. What do we learn about those things in this chapter?
Those who endure are blessed.
What verse is that?
11. We count those blessed who endure.
Okay.
And verse 7, it's a state of being until the Lord comes.
Okay. Right, to be patient. Anybody else?
Verse 8, strengthen your heart.
Right, to be patient, yes.
Verse 10, look at the prophets as an example of patience.
Yes, that's important.
And then verse 9, do not complain. And it's like James is pointing again to speech, and like Laura was saying, indication of the heart.
Yes. And yeah, you might be judged, so don't complain. And it takes a lot of patience to not complain, right? Yeah. So that has to do. Even verse 8, maybe somebody said that already, it takes strength of heart to be patient. Like a farmer is patient.
But you think like a strength in your heart is like, is maturity. Right? Like, it just takes time for your heart to grow in faith and to be strong in the Lord. And like, it's just a sign of maturity that doesn't happen like overnight.
Well, and I probably shouldn't get into this, but I'm just looking at it. Strengthen your hearts. How? According to that verse. Right. I mean, it makes it sound like, oh, just strengthen your heart.
Like it's easy.
Like, oh, okay. There, it's stronger. Yeah. You know?
And in the Lord.
I'm sorry?
Enduring through suffering.
Right. Yes.
And that's,
But he also says, for the coming of the Lord is near. So that's a strengthening thing. Like, I don't have to suffer forever. The Lord will come. The Lord will make everything just and right.
And doesn't patience strengthen?
I don't know, does it? Okay. We'll get into that more when we're, yes, when we cover that. How about Job? He's an example of endurance.
Oh my gosh.
And then in the end, the Lord blessed him.
But he complained.
he did, but I'm sorry, James uses him as an example of patience.
Exactly.
I mean,
but we do have to remember there was a failing, you know.
Did he complain or did he try to justify his position?
Yeah.
You know, I don't think he ever called God, like, complaining, God, you're horrible, you're treating me wrong. He was like, no, I'm standing firm. What have I done? Like, he wanted to defend himself.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. To not complain.
Well, really, and James is really talking about his steadfastness.
Yes.
He doesn't really say that he was patient.
True. Well, what does he say? Yeah, he says endurance.
Behold, those are blessed that remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness.
Right, the endurance or the stead. Your version says steadfastness? Oh, that's another, yeah, another rendering of that. Steadfastness. Yes.
Even if he, in a sense, failed at the end, and it does seem like he blamed God and questioned God, definitely, he still endured for so long.
Yeah, he did. He did, and God did not consider him to necessarily have failed because he blessed him in the end.
Right.
I mean, he put him in his place. Mm-hmm. He straightened out his thinking.
He could have killed him.
But and he could have killed him, and he told him to pray for his friends, you know, so that they wouldn't die.
He blessed him.
And he never knew why.
Right.
He never knew. Yeah.
I suppose after he died, he did. Yeah.
And it doesn't matter.
I was going to say, now it doesn't matter.
Right.
I think there are so many things we think are important when we get to heaven. We're going to go, like, what?
Yeah.
I don't even remember.
It's all gone.
Yeah.
That's what's neat about the end of the verse. And have said, okay, you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing.
Yeah.
That the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. Job got to see that.
Yes.
You know, the suffering, but also that joy. I mean, things were restored. God restored things.
And what does the psalmist say? I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, meaning it's not just when I get to heaven, but I'm going to see his goodness here and now. So, and I mean, maybe it won't be till we get to heaven, but that's okay. Okay. How about make a list of commands that are given in this chapter? Now, we remember there are 54 commands and 108 verses. So this book is just full of them. So what do we have? Let's start at the top.
Come now.
Come now.
Weep, howl. Mm-hmm.
Weep and howl. Yep. Mm-hmm. Keep going.
Be patient.
Be patient. Well, we have to do behold.
Oh. Yeah, behold. Oh.
Mm-hmm. Then be patient. Keep going.
Strengthen your hearts.
Strengthen your hearts.
Mm-hmm. Do not complain.
Do not complain.
Mm-hmm. Do not swear.
Do not swear. Well, take the prophets as an example.
Yeah.
That's another command.
Confess your sins.
Okay. Confess your sins.
Pray for one another.
Right. Let your yes be yes and your no be no.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, pray, sing praises, call for the elders,
sing praises, do we have that one?
Yes.
Confess and pray.
Mm-hmm.
Pray, praise,
and anoint, right? Mm-hmm. They are to pray anointing with oil, confess your sins, pray for one another, and the last one, let him know. Let him know. So we had... We had about 16 commands in 20 verses. Yeah. Yes.
Question about Greek, actually. I remember so many times that Mark, when he's preaching, will refer to the form of the verb, say it is a command or mm-hmm. it is not a command.
An imperative, yes.
So is that true in James' writing also?
I looked up a lot of these to go, there's a commentary that I use that it's like a Greek grammar. And just to make sure that some of them, like behold, mm-hmm. that is an imperative. So when the author of that book listed, like this verb is an imperative. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, they are meant that way. That's why you can say behold or come now. Those are definitely imperatives.
Okay. And some of them look like explanations. Not the behold. You know,
right.
Not so much that, but.
Like which one?
What?
Literally, yes, be yes. How you're not to swear.
But that let is really a, it's an imperative.
So what is the behold commanding?
Yeah.
Behold in verse 4.
As
like he's saying, pay attention. Like listen to me. The pay of the laborers who mowed your fields. Like pay attention.
Okay.
That's what behold. He's getting their attention.
Nothing for them to
it's
do.
It's like see, okay. See. Like so they're not seeing it, and uh-huh. he's saying see what you're doing.
Gotcha.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
The one that I finally found it was the let him know.
Let him know.
That seems like more of an explanation or a kind of
ginosko.
Making something clear.
It means like understand, uh-huh. perceive, know this. So he's saying like you need to know that if a person turns one from a sinner from his way, he will save his soul. Like it's that important. You need to know that. So that's what he's telling them. Know this. Understand this. Perceive this.
Yeah, because he's specifically in 19, like he's saying, my brethren, if then let him know. Like he could have, that part could have been left out, and it could have been, if any among you strays, he who turns a sinner, you know, if you didn't have let him know, it like really points to.
Right. Like, know this so that you're driven to do that. It's not a matter of, you know, that guy over there is sinning. Well, if I speak to him, I might be instrumental in turning his soul from being, you know, death. So I think it just lends that much more urgency to the whole idea of trying to turn a sinner from his ways. Okay. How about references to time? This is question 10.
Verse 3, last days.
Okay.
Verse 5, lived dot 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 on the earth.
Have lived on the earth. Okay. I didn't catch that. I'm sorry.
Come now.
That's, yes, it does actually mean come now. Shockingly. It means what it says.
Coming upon you at the end of one. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
In the day of slaughter.
Yes, in the day of slaughter. That's at a future time.
We have the coming of the Lord twice.
Right.
And the farmer waits.
Right. Until the early and the late rains. Those are specific times. Mm-hmm. During planting and before harvesting. that ripens the grain.
And the judge is standing right at the door?
Yes, because that's an urgency of it's coming quickly. Mm-hmm. Like, be aware. The coming of the Lord is near. And the judge is standing at the door.
We had 3 years and 6 months?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very specific.
Mm-hmm. Even some of the haves, you have laid up, you have lived on earth.
Yeah. It is what they have done in the past. Mm-hmm. Should we talk about, I skipped over 9, but I wonder if we should talk about that. The word sin and sinner and descriptions of those terms are key words in the chapter. So where do we have verses with sin or sinner or other ways of saying that?
Verse 15, committed sin?
Yeah.
16,
yeah.
But would you say to Linda that in verse 1, when he says, come now you rich, he's referring there to a sinner?
You know, it's funny, some of the commentaries were very much like, see the rich as a class, as a wicked class, always, which is really not fair, because you can be rich and not wicked. But they tended, some of the commentators were like, you know, oh yes, the rich always refers to wicked, and you're like, no, it doesn't necessarily.
But here, in this, is he referring?
But I don't think he would know that, because he does talk to rich in other places, and they're not necessarily sinning. He talks about them in chapter 1, you know, about you're going to pass away, like, and it doesn't necessarily imply that they were sinful. It's just know the brevity of life and that these things are not important that are on the earth.
So the ones he had in mind when he wrote these letters.
I mean, you find out later how wicked they are in the following verses, but I think for him to just say, you rich, I don't think that necessarily implies. I mean, it does here because he goes on to explain, but if you were to just read that, I don't think you should automatically think because they're rich, they're wicked.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, or how they use their riches or don't.
Right, and he goes on, and obviously they are sinful, but I don't think it's that we have to take it necessarily to mean when he talks about the rich that we should automatically assume they're sinful because they're rich.
I was just referring to this particular statement right here in verse 1. That he was...
Yeah, he's telling you that we can now...
This particular not exactly being here. Generous.
Right.
I understand.
But we do have to be careful, because like I said, I read in some of them, and they're just like, oh, he's rich, so he's simple. And I'm like, that's not necessarily true. I don't like disagreeing with commentators, but sometimes they disagree with each other, so somebody's got to be.
I think in context, though, like what Ilse's saying.
He does mean it as derogatory, because he's saying, he's lumping them, and he's saying, the rich who...
misuse their wealth.
Yes.
Definitely wrong. Sinful.
Okay. Any other terms that mean sinful?
Verse 19 has anyone who turns a sinner.
Or, well, strays from the truth. So someone who strays from the truth, that's another term for sinner. Mm-hmm. And then turns him back, so we're still talking about that sinner, somebody who needs to be turned back.
And then a multitude of sins.
Right.
Back to 4, you kept back by fraud. Fraud is a sin.
The outcry.
What verse?
Wait, verse 4?
Verse 4. Which you kept back by fraud.
Oh.
Which has been withheld by you.
Yeah, ours says... Okay. That has been withheld by you, which that means to defraud, withheld, if you look up the definition. interesting how different the versions are. It's very helpful to read different versions.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I saw that words like rotted and moth-eaten and rust were referring to simple things as well. He's using like metaphors to refer to sin.
I don't know what
he says. Your
that?
Gold and your silver have rusted. Well, gold does not rust.
Right.
But in this case, it did. I mean, so obviously he means the sin that they're committing through the possession of these medals that they're not using to glorify God, but to for themselves.
Unless
so
he's,
an analogy for
yeah. unless like he's an analogy saying that you're going to find in the end that they're as useless as rusted because they're not going to save you from anything.
Right.
So
where
I don't.
Your treasure is.
I don't know that I would. I think that's kind of a stretch.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's an opinion.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Rusted and moth-eaten. I think it's just an idea that the goods of this world are they'll decay. They're mm-hmm. not where we ought to put our treasure. But I don't know that that's necessarily sinful.
Well, I was thinking in the sense that you know everything. Why do things decay?
Well, yeah, that is a result of the
yeah.
sin in the world,
I mean, yeah.
the sinful world. That's true.
Yeah.
You have a point there.
Okay.
I'll give you that one.
Did we mention six? You have condemned, you have murdered.
Yeah, those are specifically sins. Yes, condemned and put to death the righteous man. Okay. What do we learn about judge and judgment from this chapter?
I thought the first verse is definitely a statement of judgment, very flat out, that he gives out.
Mm-hmm.
He says, weep and howl for your miseries, which are coming upon you. I mean, there's judgment right there.
Right, you're right.
Yeah.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
yeah because you're not going to howl, weep and howl for joy. No.
Yeah.
You know. And the miseries he's talking about, obviously, are judgment.
And in verse 3, he says that those metals that we talked about, which have rusted in this case, will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. That's judgment.
Right, that is judgment. Yes. Mm-hmm. To be a witness against.
Yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And then the pay that was withheld cries mm-hmm. out against them. That's more... Mm-hmm. like a witness against them. And the outcry of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord. So that, again, speaks of judgment, yes.
Why does it say the Lord of Sabbath instead of just say the Lord?
That's the Lord of hosts. It's a term. And it pictures God and the angels. It's a very a term for God that implies his power, and like he is powerful, he is the Lord of hosts. There's a whole host of heaven, and he's Lord over all of that. Like, this isn't some wimpy God, this is a God of power. Anything else?
In verse 9, grumbling will be judged.
Mm-hmm.
And the end of 9, there is a judge who is standing at the door.
Yes. How about before that?
Before 9, by like 6.
Yeah, there was wicked judgment in verse 6 because they were condemning and putting to death the righteous. So that's judgment, but wicked judgment, not just judgment.
And even 5, wouldn't you say the second part of the verse, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter? That's
yeah, the day of slaughter, yeah. That implies judgment,
yeah.
Yes. Like you've just been building it all up for that great day. And just when it speaks in verse 8 of the coming of the Lord, that is his time of judgment. That's why the coming of the Lord should strike fear in our hearts, because that is a day of judgment.
And then verse 12, don't swear so you don't fall under judgment.
Right. And I guess for that case, I mean, we could say, when you turn a sinner from the error of his way, you're saving his soul from death. That death is judgment. Mm-hmm. And cover a multitude of sins, which kind of hides from judgment. Definitely a recurring theme. All right, how about prayer? Praying, prayer, pray. Verse 13. Yes, if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing praises to God. That's also prayer.
14. Mm-hmm. The elders of the church will pray over the sick.
Mm-hmm.
I have a question about verse 14.
Okay.
When is this appropriate? When you would call the elders of the church to anoint someone?
That's a good question that we'll probably get to two lessons from now. We'll go over that.
I'll wait.
I haven't studied it yet, but I will, because okay. I'm sure. And you can write that on the purple paper. That's a very good question. Yeah. When is that appropriate? Do you do it today? Is it for today? Or is that referring to something that was, you know, anointing with oil is a Jewish custom for different things. So I don't know. Down on the purple paper. Okay. So yes, the sick must call for the elders to pray. That's verse 14. Hmm? Prayer offered in faith, as opposed to the one who doubts when he prays and is a double-minded man.
Pray for one another.
Right. Pray for one another. And then I love that. I can't wait to get into that. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Our last lesson is going to be so good.
Elijah, who prayed earnestly.
Which is not recorded anywhere.
Yeah, the part that he prayed.
Yeah, it's not even recorded that he prayed. It only talks about the Lord sending him to pronounce the judgment. So that's kind of interesting. I love when they're like, what did you know? How did you know that? You know? Right, and then first he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then he prayed that it would. Okay, so what repeated words did we have here?
Pray.
I'm sorry?
Pray.
Pray, yes.
Sin.
Sin. Yes, that was like four times. The actual word prayer, prayer, seven times.
Judgment.
Judgment, yes. I'm sorry, what did you say?
Brethren.
Brethren. How many times?
Five.
Yes, five times. There's one word that's even more.
Verses 1 through 6, it's you and your.
Yeah, like pointing the finger. You. Yes.
Reading that out loud is like,
yeah, you and your.
Yeah. And then Lord. Lord is eight times.
Oh.
Does anybody do the where you take the printed out chapter and do your markings?
Yeah.
It's really helpful. Like, it gives a good visual. I mean, I'm pretty visual. And so I love looking at that and going, oh, wow, like, look at this, look at that. You see patterns and stuff. It's fascinating. Okay. How about comparisons? Anybody do comparisons?
One that I found is in verses 7 and 8, where the farmer who waits for the fruit of the earth is compared to waiting upon the Lord with patience.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Their riches are compared to rotten, like food, and their garments are compared to like moth-eaten, like wood. And their gold and silver are compared to
less.
Well, are they compared or are they... I don't know how you would handle that. The riches rotted, the garments were moth-eaten.
That's not comparison.
It's almost contrast, right? Because you have like the riches, but they're rotted. Riches are something you want, but not rotted. So it's almost a contrast.
How about their rust would be a witness?
Yeah, rust is a witness. Mm-hmm. So that's a comparison.
Mm-hmm. Verse 17, Elijah with a nature like ours.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or they lived luxuriously like fattened calf mm-hmm. in a day of slaughter. So mm-hmm. they were like fattened calves. Or be patient like a farmer, waiting for those mm-hmm. crops. Or be patient in suffering like the prophets and Job. There's comparisons. And we're supposed to pray like Elijah. All right, how about contrasts?
Yes and your no,
mm-hmm.
no,
mm-hmm.
so that you may not fall in your judgment.
Right, that's a yes.
Mm-hmm. Verse 13, contrast between suffering and cheerful.
Yeah, if you're suffering, you right. must pray. If you're cheerful, you pray.
Mm-hmm.
Right, those are kind of the opposite.
Yeah.
Or just the rich who lived luxuriously and led a life of pleasure are to weep and howl for the miseries coming upon them. Mm-hmm. So they live this rich, luxurious life, but then it's going to be just the opposite. They're going to be howling and weeping because the miseries are going to come. So there's that contrast in how they live now and how they will end up if they don't repent.
How about, I just saw this one. You can tell me what you think. Verse 4, you have the pay of the laborers, but it cries out against you. So it's like their riches is working against them. The pay of the laborers that they withheld because they mm-hmm. want all the riches. Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's kind of personification.
Hmm?
Personification.
Well, I was just thinking of it as a contrast because they want to hold on to the riches, but yet the riches are like a witness against them.
Oh, yeah, I can see that. Or their riches will rust, like Christy was bringing up, and their garments moth-eaten. So it's a rich, but it's worthless. Mm. It's going to rust. And their garments, which is another form of riches, is going to be moth-eaten, so it'll be useless.
Yeah.
And then also the gold and silver... I already said that. Rusting. Okay. Also, they've condemned the righteous. That's opposite.
And I know you're going to get into it later, but I just, he does not resist you. I was like,
Yeah. Yep, we have a lot of things that go on the purple paper. Yeah, contrast the suffering and the cheerful, the sick and restored. It didn't rain, the sky poured rain. Strays from, turns back. That last verse. And then, I don't know, does anybody go into the box and do those things that are there?
Mm-hmm.
Because there are lists of words, like where he's listing out things. There are tons of those. Nearly every verse has a list. It's crazy. Yeah. Weep and howl. Riches is rotted, garments moth-eaten, gold and silver rusted. Even just gold and silver. Your gold and silver have rusted. The rust will be an eyewitness or a witness. and it will consume. And the withheld pay of the laborers cry out, and the harvesters cry out against the rich. And then a list of what the rich did. How did the rich live? Luxuriously, a life of want and pleasure, fattened hearts, they condemned and put to death the righteous. Those are all the things that he had against them. Well, and then withheld the pay as well.
Unjust. They're unjust.
Yes. And early and late rains. Verse 10, suffering and patience. Verse 11, you've heard of the endurance and seen the outcome. And the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Mm-hmm. Do not swear by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Yes, yes, no, no. Suffering, cheerful, sick. And pretty much the answer to all of those is pray. Mm-hmm. Pray and anoint, restore, raise, forgive. Verse 15. You will restore the one who's sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he commits sins, they will be forgiven.
16. Confess and pray, so you'll be healed.
Mm-hmm. Confess and pray. And save his soul and cover his sins. It's funny, I was so thrilled when Pastor Michael was here and he's like, this book is brilliant. He was a brilliant writer. And I'm like, yes, that's what I've been saying the whole time. You're like, it's not, you think of, you know, he grew up in Nazareth. Could any good thing come out of Nazareth? But he grew up, I mean, we always picture Joseph and Mary as being poor, and you think, what kind of an education could they have had? It's not like he was a Pharisee, like James was a Pharisee, like Paul, but apparently he was quite brilliant. I mean, it helps that the Lord inspired him to write, but still, it's just a beautifully written letter. There's so much to it. That's why we can go through and see all the contrasts and all these literary devices that he uses to get his point across. It's just, it's beautifully written. Okay, so what was... Yes?
I was just going to... When I read verse 6, you have condemned them to death, the righteous man, he does not resist you. And then lower in verse 11, it says, the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. I was reminded of the story in the scripture where a man owes, you know, the king for money, and then he forgives them. Mm. But then he goes out and is completely unmerciful to the one who owed him money.
Yes.
He wants to throw him and his whole family in jail. That came to mind when I was reading that.
Yeah, that is a good illustration. Because the rich man, the farmer, or whatever, the landowner, was merciful and compassionate like the Lord. Yes, and that is who he represents in the story. Yeah. And yet he turns around and condemns the righteous man. Yeah, that's a good point.
And then the other guys tell him.
Yeah. Okay, so what was one thing you thought was interesting from this chapter?
I had a really hard time with this chapter.
Okay.
I mean, it seems like he's jumping from subject to subject. I had a lot of question marks in my
purple paper.
Yeah, I had purple paper. She's going to fill that paper.
Yeah, it's almost like, all right, the letter's long enough. I'm running out of parchment, and now I need to get to the point. And he's just like machine gun fire. You know, all the last things I want to say, I'm going to get them in. And you wonder if, like, you know, because they can't add on parchment. You have one parchment. And maybe it was like, okay, I've been too wordy. Let me just get to the point here. I've got this much space, and I'm going to write really small.
I just felt like a lot of this has already been said.
Yeah.
Like it was repeated, but again, there's an emphasis in that. So there's a reason why James is repeating this.
Yeah,
it's for us too.
Right.
That it's repeated.
Right. Right. But with this last question, it was just like, I guess what was interesting to me is that he's talking first to the unbeliever and then moved into the belief. You know, then it was brethren, my brethren. You know, just very clearly the passion of, you know, who he's talking to.
Yeah.
The sternness in verses 1 through 6 and then his love.
As long as you brought that up, you're going to struggle with the next lesson.
Uh-oh.
Has anybody looked ahead?
No. I've done half the homework.
Of course you have.
Am I wrong?
I have too. I just want to give you a heads up that she assumes that he is talking to believers throughout this entire chapter. I mean, many of the questions are just that, like these precious believers. And I'm like... So, I want you to be, if you agree with her, that's great, but come prepared to defend that. And if you disagree with her, come prepared to defend that.
There's a huge difference.
So you need to be prepared to defend it. I want you guys to think through this, take a stance, and I want you, we're going to discuss it.
Okay.
So I want you to be aware that she very much takes that stance. I mean, she says, like question 5, many think James 5:1 introduces a new topic to a new group of people, yet that doesn't fit with the flow of the book, the way James has confronted his fellow believers, or the near context of chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, which also spoke to the believers. So though James 5:1 appears to change audiences, it really doesn't. It's simply James' way of bringing a light holdover to light, holdover sins from their former way of life as unbelievers. So take a quick glance at 5:1-6 and consider what sin issue James desires to root out in these precious believers.
That's interesting.
So she very much takes that stance. And that's going to be something we need to discuss. So I just want you to be aware of that before we go into next week. I don't want you to get hit and blindsided by that and then go, I don't know how to answer these questions. I don't agree. Awesome. If you agree, be able to defend it. If you disagree, be able to defend it. I want you to think deeply about it and have your reasons why. And we'll have a good discussion. Okay?
Well, that was my interesting thought
from this
chapter. Okay. Looking forward to next week.
Anybody else? Something interesting about the chapter.
To me, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So it's funny because when you are sin or in sin, you are physically like sick, like it feels sick. Like physically, it makes you feel really heavy.
Mm-hmm.
And the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Mm-hmm. So, like, you know, righteous living can make your prayers effective. You don't have to be somebody who is special, like a pastor or like an apostle, to have effective prayer. You just have to live righteously, and your prayers will be effective.
Yeah, that's super encouraging, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah, that relationship between confession of sins, effectual prayer, and faith—all of that, like,
yeah, they're all interconnected, and you can't separate them.
Yeah, that's kind of how I had it too. I had that. These are the things that you should do as a Christian who loves God and His Word, or not to do.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I could see all those things going together, even though it feels like what she's saying, that they're all separate.
Mm-hmm.
you see them all together because they're the things that we struggle with, and this is how our faith is going to look. We're not going to grumble. We're going to have faith. We're going to pray. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to do all those things.
So I find MacArthur's outline of saying these are tests of faith, that it's really helpful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to know that.
Yeah. If you take it that way. And I mean, that is just his take.
Yes, yes.
So we have to remember that right. That's not scripture.
Right.
Okay, so now, you know what's coming now, ladies.
Purple paper.
It's purple paper time. It's the last purple paper time. So we are going to, and there are lots of things we can ask questions about here. So, all right. Did you guys have fun with questions?
Yes.
I'm sure there's no questions, right? We all got this, right? What?
We didn't finish. We only got to 12.
Oh, maybe somebody else will. Maybe somebody else will fill in. Okay. Anybody have questions about verse 1? Anybody? Yes. Question about verse 1.
Who are the rich? Are they believers or not?
That is the $60,000 question.
And why does he not tell the rich to repent?
Oh, good one. Mm-hmm. Glad you noticed that.
And are the miseries that to come upon them just what he's mentioned, or are there more?
Okay.
Unspoken miseries.
Okay. Anybody have any other questions about verse 1? No? Okay.
I think they covered it.
Yeah. Great questions. Okay. Verse 2. Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten. Any questions? No?
Well, I think we didn't write it down, but obviously they did not have a pure gold. They did not have a pure silver. So
I don't know.
Could the silver and the gold that they had rust?
Good question. Yeah, are you talking about like it's not pure?
Yes.
So it's... Yeah.
Oh, that's another whole analogy.
That is another whole analogy.
Yeah.
Or is it just speaking figuratively that, you know, they're useless because they're not eternal?
Yeah.
So we'll have to talk about that. Okay. Well, that was verse 3, the silver and gold rusting. That's okay, because I don't think anybody had a question about 2. How about verse 3? Anybody had questions about verse 3? Sue.
How is rust a witness against the rich?
How is rust a witness? Yeah, how does that work?
The lack of days mean?
What?
Have they not stored up the treasure before? So they just stored it up in the last days.
Okay. Anybody else?
How does the corrosion of gold eat your flesh?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, what does that have to do with anything?
The corrosion of gold eat your flesh.
Yeah, how does it consume your flesh?
Like fire.
Mm-hmm. Like fire. Mm-hmm. Verse 4. No questions about verse 4.
Are we supposed to?
Oh. None? I don't know. I don't know. I guess it's...
Are the harvesters and laborers believers? Are the harvesters and laborers believers?
Do they need to be?
That's a good question.
They still need to be paid.
Yeah, they still deserve to be paid.
Well, question with a question.
Yeah.
But I think with the thought of how they're responding.
Right.
Because we're talking about complaining later.
And okay.
They're believers.
Well, you're jumping to verse 6, which we
right.
might
know.
But it's the pay that's crying out.
And
right?
The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord. So does.
Yeah. I mean.
Who it is the Lord yeah. here?
Good question. That would be a case for them being believers if the Lord's hearing their outcry.
Mm.
But if they're just outcrying because it's an injustice, God may hear that. not necessarily as a prayer, but as a...
What do they call it? Common grace?
Yeah, but it may just... Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Right.
These are great questions. How about five?
What is a day of slaughter?
Yeah, your heart fattened. You fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Why is it a day of slaughter? Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Okay. Yes. Six. You already asked, didn't you? Tori.
In my version, he is capitalized.
Oh.
And I wondered why.
Is he, yeah. Are they talking about
Wait, Christ? Which verse?
Oh.
Six.
Right.
He does not resist, is capitalized. What version do you have?
ESV.
That's legit.
Well, it starts the sentence.
No, so there's a colon.
Is it a semicolon or a period?
It has a period.
So it's a new sentence.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh.
Okay, I can answer that one. It's because we capitalize the first word of the sentence.
But that's weird that they separated it into two thoughts.
Yeah. Two sentences.
Yeah.
But our question was, the righteous does not resist being condemned. Why?
Yeah. Why do they not resist?
Because, well...
Yeah, we're not allowed to answer.
No answering buttons.
But
it goes back to, are they not resisting because they're Christ-like and are they believers?
Or are they not resisting because back in that day the rich had everybody in their pockets and the righteous were just peons and didn't have a voice.
And they don't want to be put in jail or taken to court, like it says in the previous chapter.
Yeah. Okay, we have a lot to study. Mm-hmm. How about seven? Anything there? Oh, I was also thinking in verse six. Were they literally putting him to death?
Yeah, that was a question.
Yeah.
I think you had a question earlier in one other chapter, too, about the murdering. Mm. He used an example... Yeah. I don't remember which chapter.
Oh, last chapter.
Whether they were actually murdering.
Right, yes. He was talking about them having arguments, mm-hmm. and you can obtain, so you murder.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is it figurative or is it literal? Okay, seven. Anybody have questions about seven?
Yeah. Why is it therefore there?
What's it there for?
Yes.
What is therefore there for?
Yeah, that seems like a big jump there, not something like, therefore do this. It's just, yeah.
Yes. Okay. Transition word. Why is it there? Good question.
Why does it say early and late rains?
Yeah, what are early and late rains? Yeah. Good question.
And then he switches to brethren. Who is the brethren?
Are they the rich or are they the righteous? Okay. How about eight? Any questions about that? Yeah, nine.
We have the judge is standing right at the door. What does this mean? Mm.
He can hear everything.
What?
He can hear everything.
He's got the glass open. The grumbling. Mm-hmm. Don't grumble against one another's brothers. Can you grumble against those who aren't your brothers?
Is that okay, you mean?
Is that okay?
Yeah.
I think it's okay.
Just kidding.
I don't know. Do all things without complaining or disputing. Any parents in here who did not use that verse on a daily basis?
What version are you reading, Laura?
I just flowed out of my mouth. Continue all things without complaining or disputing. Okay. How about 10? We could do 10 and 11 together.
Who are the prophets? Does he have specific prophets in mind?
Okay.
Yeah, the ones who spoke in the name of the Lord.
Which is all of them, because if they didn't, they were put to death. So.
Yeah, but were they all patient?
Okay.
Sort that out.
Uh-huh.
How about 12?
Why is that above all?
Yeah. Good question. But above all, yeah, we're talking about people who are condemning the righteous to death. But above all,
don't swear.
Don't swear. Yeah. Why is that so important?
And do not swear either by heaven or by earth. Is that specific? Is he coming from specifically the Jewish perspective, like we see in Matthew, where Jesus is saying you swear by the temple, you swear or is it? Does he mean it more general, like in our lives, our yes needs to be yes, as opposed to, well, by the gold in the temple?
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Now that you bring that verse up, where it's like, they would say, you know, if you swear by the temple, it's one thing, but if you swear by the gold in the temple, that really means something. Like,
you're going to hell.
Yeah.
That must be a series.
Yeah.
Okay, how about 13? Or 14?
Is sick referring to just specifically physical, or other ways to be
maybe
sick?
Spiritually? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh. Or disease.
Yeah, I'm supposed to put that up.
Yeah,
I missed that one. Sorry.
Missed
that one. Yes.
Does that mean all elders? And when would we, or do we, anoint with oil?
Oh, you're on 14? 14.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was ours too. When is it appropriate, if at all, to anoint with oil?
Yes. And do you have to? What does that mean? Mm. What does it accomplish?
What kind of oil are we talking about?
Vegetable. That's how we have talking parties.
Extra virgin olive oil.
And Laura, you're having way too much fun.
I'm sorry, that's my bedtime.
Did you have chocolate before this class?
Yes, it's on her shirt. Telltale
sign. That's right. In verse 14 and 15, are those who are sick because of sin?
Mm-hmm. Good question.
Right.
Yeah.
And will they always be restored? Will they always be raised up? And will they always be forgiven?
And what does it mean to restore them?
Right.
That's what we said. The Lord will raise him up. Does this mean healed now or raised in the future?
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. Good questions.
I had a question about 14. This book was written early in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So who does he mean by elders? Mm-hmm. What is he calling a church? I remember that he doesn't use the same term.
No, like this is ecclesia. Mm-hmm. This is ecclesia.
Okay.
Earlier in the book he used the word for synagogue.
Okay. So this is ecclesia.
This is ecclesia. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. 16.
Same thing always. Does this mean the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much? Like, pray for one another so that you may be healed. Like always, if you confess your sins to one another, pray for one another.
It's the healing, physical or spiritual?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What makes a prayer effective?
That was our question. What is an effective
prayer? What is an effective prayer?
Yeah.
Yes.
Because if it just means like I mean effective, it's kind of redundant. So a prayer that accomplishes much can't accomplish much.
Right.
It's like the effective prayer means it does something. So then he says, and it does something. So
yeah. It's kind of interesting because effective, what part of speech would you take effective to be?
It's an adjective.
An adjective, but the word is actually a verb.
What?
The Greek word is actually a verb. Effective. So that's going to be interesting to study out.
Yeah.
I don't know how that can be.
Yeah.
We're going to have to read that in multiple versions and do some studying on that.
Does that have to do with your faith? Being a double-minded man?
Not answering. Not answering.
Give me something. Give me something.
I don't know. I haven't gotten that far in my study yet. All right. 17. And remember, we don't know what Elijah's prayer was.
So where is James taking this passage from then?
I have no idea.
Yeah, well, that would be a good question.
Yes. Yeah, but you'll have to ask him. I don't know that I can answer. So what does he mean that he had a nature like ours?
Mm.
What does that mean? What is it referring to? And what does it mean to pray earnestly? Can you pray not earnestly?
Since he was human.
Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, it's actually the Lord told him to that it would not rain. And he pronounced that. But it calls it praying. He prayed and it didn't rain. So what does that mean?
He prayed, earnestly.
Yes, he prayed earnestly.
That's pretty interesting.
Did he know what God said and then he prayed?
So is earnest prayer effective prayer?
Yeah. I don't know.
Well, the footnote for earnestly says with prayer, so he prayed with prayer.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, we're going to have to study that one out. That's a mystery. And why did he choose Elijah as an example of prayer regarding drought?
Yeah, right.
I mean, he prayed and God brought down fire from heaven, but he doesn't bring that one in.
Yeah.
Talks about a prayer that's not even recorded instead. Here's an example. It's not recorded anywhere. So that's your example.
Can our effective and earnest prayers change God's will?
Oh, that's an age-old question.
Yeah.
I will have an answer for you in 2 weeks. I'll just ask Michael. Come on, Michael. Like, can you get to chapter 5? I got questions.
Three more years.
I know.
I have to wait until 5.
Okay.
The Lord might come before we
quote unquote.
All right. How about 19 and 20, the end here? We're almost 10 minutes late, so.
Okay. Are these verses an encouragement for brethren to approach those addressed in verses 1 through 6 and turn them back?
Oh.
Ooh.
And I got another one. He who turns a sinner will save his soul. What does this mean? God is not mentioned. Only he can save and cover sin.
Okay.
Well, those are heavy lines over there.
We need to be separated next time.
Yeah. Little year. What's
she saying?
Next
year. And then Paul, y'all will be separated.
So what does it mean to stray from the truth? Is that a believer, not a believer? If you know the truth and then you stray from it, can a believer do that? Is the same person in verse 20, is that the same person as the person who turns him back? I don't know. And then
who's he letting him
John back? MacArthur, I'm pretty sure it was him where I read that, you know, sinner, that term is never used for a believer. So if you turn a sinner from the error of his way, if that's true, then that has to be an unbeliever. But then Michael said, because I asked him about that, I was asking him about, is he speaking to unbelievers? Is he speaking to believers in the book? Like, is it all believers? Some people assume that because that's what commentator said. And he's like, well, that's not true that a sinner is always referred to an unbeliever. And I was like, okay. I want to hear this.
Tell him to hurry up.
So
teach fast.
Interesting. Okay, so yeah, we got a lot to learn. This will be interesting. But so whatever he says, take what he says over what I say. So
when you're in 20, you're saying who turns a sinner, so that sinner doesn't necessarily mean an unbeliever.
That's what Michael said.
That's what Michael said.
But if you do look up every instance of sinner, it's always used to describe an unbeliever. And that's the term they used for an unbeliever. They didn't call them unbelievers, they called them sinners. They always accused Jesus of eating with tax gatherers and sinners. And Jesus said, I didn't come to save the righteous, but sinners. And so that's how it's used consistently. And the only place I could find that could be questionable was a verse in 1 Timothy where Paul says something about sinners of which I am chief. Mm-hmm. So he uses that term to describe himself. Okay. But I don't know if that means before he was saved or after. Mm-hmm. So that was the only one. So now I got to go back and pick Michael's brain and say, where is it used? Now maybe he's talking the Septuagint. I don't know. I don't know. Okay. Anything else that somebody wants to bring up?
Nigel. If you're talking in that last verse, sinner, because we did talk about how this church is made up of professing Christians versus actually practicing Christians, so could it be a sinner is one who believes he's saved but is not?
Could be. And how does that cover a multitude of sins?
Yeah.
All right, we got a lot of work, but two more lessons. Hang in there. I'm so encouraged that we have this many ladies left. So,
well, it always peters out. I think people get burnt out, and like you've been running strong with school and you know all the activities of the church, and it just, you're like, okay, you know. It's tough. And then we just gave all the announcements of all of the activities over the summer. So I don't know that you're going to get a break. All right. So next week we do lesson 17, verses 1 to 11. And then the following week we do the last lesson. It's been a wonderful trip. All right. So let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God. Oh, Father, illumine our minds. Help us to think clearly, Father. Help us to read your word and by your spirit to understand what you are saying, Father. We want so much not to argue, but to understand. So, Father, I pray that as we seek to study and understand this, the next 11 verses this next week, Father, I just pray that you would help us all to be successful in setting aside proper time to study. I pray that you would help us to think clearly and rightly. And Father, I just pray that you would just open our hearts and minds and transform us. Father, conform us to the image of your Son through the study of your word, Lord. We love your word. It is our very bread and our life. So Father, I pray that you would reward our diligence and that you would bless us as we seek to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.